As we've been studying in the book of Corinthians, the church there, we know it was a divided congregation. We go all the way back to the first letter in verse 10 and 11, which reads, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house, that there are contentions or divisions among you." So there is always that possibility. And then we read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, where the churches of Galatia were turning away from the gospel. "I marvel," Paul said, "that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." So again, we've got congregations in that area. He says, "I'm hearing and I marvel that you're turning away to this different gospel." So divisions occur, obviously, when there's two or more conflicting beliefs. And if you got two conflicting beliefs, you're going to have division. He goes on in verse 7 to say, "Which is not another," there's not another gospel, "but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." So an individual or individuals have arrived on the scene and they are preaching another gospel, a different gospel. So now what happens is you've got two opposing beliefs that are there among the churches of Galatia. And while there are two opposing beliefs that are present at that time, there's still only one gospel. There's not many. There's either the gospel or there's something that is different than the gospel. And so when you have that, you're going to have contentions, divisions, heresies, problems within a congregation or area. But we understand, of course, when Jesus sent out his apostles, he said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Preach the gospel that saves. And so Paul is the person, as we're seeing, especially in this second letter to the Corinthians, he is the one that was sent to Corinth, as we've been studying. And in his writing, he is frequently trying to keep the brethren, whom he loves dearly, from turning to a different gospel. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 4 or 11 and verse 14, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may very well put up with it." So again, when he comes there, there's a person or persons in Corinth that have brought in this different gospel, and he's concerned. He's very concerned that they will actually accept it and put up with it. And we've spent a lot of time in these two letters talking about that. So when there's those two opposing views, and there is the teaching of the gospel of Christ, then again, there's a problem that needs to be addressed. God's word is truth, John 17 and verse 17. "Sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth." And even in class, as I was mentioning, you know, how important it is to turn to the word of God. And that's why Paul, when he came to the church at Thessalonica and he was writing to them, having been there, and now he's writing back, he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it as the word, not as the word of men, but as it in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So in that passage, he was so thankful that they had received what he said was from God. It didn't come from men, and that's very important. So there is this idea of a gospel and something else being preached and how that pulls people away from Christ, and you've got problems. So the Bible warns and talks about the reality of false teachers. And this goes to our scripture reading. If you'll turn over to 2 Peter and chapter 2, which was read for us, those first three verses. And we want to look at a little bit closer at these verses, if you would. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and those first three verses. So what you see in these verses, there is a reality, however, that the false teachers come. And they actually, in this passage and others, indicate they actually can come from God's own people. So as we talk about this, realize that we see false teaching outside, and you know, we know there's a lot of false teaching going on this morning all over. And so it's real easy to say that, but when it's coming from within, that there are false teachers. So as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, he says, there are false teachers, just like there were false prophets under the Old Testament, there in verse 1. Just like there were those that were saying they spoke on behalf of God and told lies, or maybe they said there's peace, when there wasn't any peace. We have a lot of scriptures that show us, yeah, there were false prophets. And he says, just like there were false prophets, even so, in our day and time, there will be false teachers. Notice he says, among you. And he's writing again to Christians who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So one of the things that we want to recognize is that, yes, they false teachers come in, and sometimes they come in secretly. Very covert, very quiet, not wanting it to be known that they are, in fact, teaching false doctrine. But what you see that they're teaching is destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. Now, a heresy, as defined by someone like Thayer, he says, a dissension arising from diversity of opinions and aims. All right, so heresies come. So basically, this is the idea of there's a variety of opinions, which is why a lot of times when you're discussing and you're reasoning and you're trying to show people the scriptures, what will they say? That's your opinion. That's your opinion. We're going to spend more time on that, Lord willing, this afternoon. Other dictionaries provide the word opinion as well, so it's not just there. Vine actually says this, and again, Vines is another one of these dictionaries that define biblical words, Greek words, as they were used in the first century, and there's a lot of ways to determine that. You can find other writings, how was this word used, and so they've spent a lot of time understanding how this word was used. Vine says, that which is chosen, and hence an opinion, especially, he says, a self-willed opinion. So again, they'll come in secretly, they'll bring in these destructive, self-willed opinions. He goes on to say, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth and leads, what is that going to lead to? Division and the formation of different groups, parties, or sects. So you've got, that's what's going to happen. Well, I'm going to follow this. I'm going to follow that. And so Peter said that false teachers are going to come from among you. They're going to come in secretly. They're going to bring these destructive heresies. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn over, hold your place, but if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 7, you'll see that, yeah, Jesus was talking about this, and it's a passage we're familiar with, beginning in verse 15. He uses the word false prophets, but he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Would that not be trying to sneak up and trying to, you know, be disguised in covert type operation? But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, that's not right. You know, you know what it is by the fruit that's produced. A peach comes from a peach tree. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So Jesus says, so how do you understand? Well, you'll understand something with regards to they're not what they're saying, they're not practicing. Maybe their character says one thing, you see the fruits, or maybe you see the destructive nature of the false teaching that is taking place. But nonetheless, he says they'll come. Jesus said they'll come secretly, and that you will be able to identify them. Fruit will help us identify false teaching. Notice back in our text that he says, I'm back in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Is that not fruit? Yeah, you'll be able to see their covetous spirit. You'll see that they have deceptive words to exploit. And so there's fruit. The teaching of the false teacher is destructive, period. Because we're talking about souls are at stake. When someone believes false teaching and then is doing error, a soul is at stake. And that's a very, very serious matter. So what do you do? Well, let's go over to what Paul told Timothy. As you're turning over there, the false teachers, in our text there in Peter, they'll actually even deny the Lord Jesus, which is, you know, he says that actually bought them. That's astonishing. But how could one be a Christian and yet deny the Lord who bought them? But yet, that's the destructiveness of the false teacher. They deny him. When they change, they pervert, they subvert his gospel with their own words. And that's exactly why Paul in 2 Corinthians said these are false apostles. That's exactly what they're doing. They're bringing in something different, causing divisions. It causes, it's a destructive heresy. And so I want to say before we look at the next passage that we don't need to be naive about this. We don't need to be naive. Instead, what we need to understand is Paul, Peter said, they come. And we have to be able to spot them. We have to be able to identify them and the error that is being taught. Now, in 2 Peter, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, specifically Christians, brethren, he says, are not going to endure sound doctrine. And again, I don't want us to think about, oh, yeah, those out there, those outside of Christ. No, he's talking about internally. So that's why it's important that we think about and talk about these things, because these things happen, can happen. We need to be prepared to see it and deal with it. So what does he say? He says in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God, Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So what did he tell them? He says, listen, you got to preach the word. Not a different gospel. You can't be a false teacher. You have to preach the word. And not only that, but he says you got to preach it when it wants to be heard and when it does not want to be heard, in season and out of season. Why? Why, Timothy? Why do you need to preach the word when it's received and when it's not received? Here's why. Because he says there's going to come a time when people won't want to hear the doctrine of Christ. People will stop hearing. And so you've got to keep preaching the word. And that can be frustrating, no doubt, but you preach the word, because what is it that provides salvation? The word. Freedom from sin? The word. Not the words of men, not these false doctrines that come along, not the false teacher who through his secretive ways ends up destroying and having destructive teaching. He says there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but what are they going to do? They're going to turn aside and they're going to have their ears tickled. They're going to want to find somebody that, he says, they'll have itching ears. They want to hear according to their own desires. I want to hear what I want to do. I want confirmation of what I want to do, what I'm doing, instead of what does the Lord require. So they won't endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll go looking for those that will say what they want to hear. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables. You know what a fable is? It's a falsehood. Something invented by man. So that's basically what he's saying. So, Brother Gary, you made the comment the other day. We scratch our head and think, how can people be so foolish to just do what they want to do out here? Well, he's telling us that that's what people do. I want to do what I want to do. I want to stay doing the things that I want to do. And so I'm going to find somebody that's not going to bring that up. Or if they do, they'll say, it's okay. God loves you. His grace is sufficient. He'll just wipe it all away. You can see why that's popular. Well, we just got to all rally around the fact that we love Jesus and Jesus loves us. Well, not when we're studying about the Word of God that is to... Here it's identified as sound doctrine. That's the Word of God. That's not false teaching. And yet they turn aside. And so again, I want to say we don't want to be naive, because we need to recognize that false teachers exist. And we know that they're out there in the religious world. But the Scriptures have been talking about false teachers among brethren. And so let me put it this way. We might not like to think it's so. We might think, not brother and sister so-and-so. They wouldn't. Don't be naive. Yes, brother and sister so-and-so are false teachers. They're teaching what is contrary to the Scriptures. And we need to recognize that. And so as we think about, well, what about truth? And so we've got the false teacher, and so you'll notice the title of the lesson was True or False. Well, in dealing with the false teacher, we know they're there. We know how destructive it is. But we also need to recognize what truth is. And truth is what God has revealed. And so we go back to John 17:17. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Well, that's a big deal, because in our day and time, people don't want to have an absolute truth. They don't want to understand that there is an answer with regard to a lot of the societal immorality, that homosexuality is wrong, that marriage for in the bed of adultery is fine. You can just have as many wives as you want, just, you know, find one finally that you like, or vice versa. So this is prevalent, but God's word is truth. God's word defines that. We already look at the 2 Thessalonians 2:13, why Paul would say how thankful he was that what they received from him, they understood, is from God. The creator of you and I has revealed his will. And you didn't accept it as Paul or a man say. No, it was truth. It came from God. And look at Paul in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. Now here he is, and he is giving defense of his of the gospel. He's before different rulers. You come down to verse 9. It says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Before he became a Christian, he says, I did things contrary to Christ. So yes, people can do things contrary to Christ. And if it's contrary to Christ, you know what it is? It's the opposite of truth. It would be error. And so it reminds me of, what are you doing? You're trying to row against a contrary wind. The truth is this, and we're trying to row against it. We're going contrary to it. And he says that I thought to do many things. And so falsehoods present themselves because they're contrary to what is revealed in the Word of God. And there's just so much error today because there's just so little respect. Little respect for what is written in the Bible. Very little respect. And I appreciate, Dale, very much your comments about the bulletin. It is intended to be something that you can take in a very short period of time, read some good thoughts, and it strengthen you and help you, and you can put that and do that and pull that out anytime between now. There's 168 hours in a week. And you can pull that out, and you can get some snippets of truth. And if you find something that is written and you say, well, that's not right, bring it to my attention. I overlooked it or something. But I read them. I think that's a good thought. That would be worth reading. That'd be worth sharing. And so you can do that. But again, do we have respect for what is written in the Bible? And so we can study, we can learn, because the Bible is the revealed revelation from God. And we're going to spend more time on that soon. So if you believe different than what the Bible says, that leads to error, falsehood. But when you follow the Scriptures, then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, if you'll turn over to that passage, and I see that some of you are there, Ephesians 4 and verse 21, Paul wrote to the church there, he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. John 1 and verse 17 says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 8 and verse 40, Jesus said, the truth which I heard from God. And John 8 and verse 40. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I would have you turn over to that one, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So again, contrary to the truth would be sin, error, need to repent. And he says there's a need to know the truth. And then John 8 and verse 32, you're familiar with, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's how important it is. But what does the false teacher do with Scriptures? What does he do with the Scriptures? Well, Peter had this to say back in our second epistle of Peter, Second Peter, and if you'll look with me at verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, as also in his epistles, speaking of Paul, speaking in them of things in which some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. So what if false teachers do? They take a Scripture and they'll pervert it. They'll twist it. And that's what's so interesting, too, is a lot of times we'll go, well, what the first part of that was true, but then the second part of that, they kind of twisted that, you see? And the false teacher he'll sprinkle in truth, but you got to be able to see when this is being twisted or perverted. And we need to recognize that that's what the false teacher will do with truth. But the truth is what sets us free. And so we need to recognize, again, what is false and what is true. Now, as we close, if you're going to have success against false teaching, this is why, you know, you have to agree that the Word of God is truth. I mean, it's hard to talk to somebody when you're saying, but the Bible, I said, yeah, but I don't believe that's the truth. Or that's made up. You know, you have to, that's, you know, you always have to establish that. And if you can't, then you got to start there. But having established that the Word of God is truth, any teaching that would contradict or pervert it or slander or twist it or ignores the Scriptures or lies about the Scriptures would be false. Because the Word of God is true. And what that means is, and you've seen this list before, but let me just put them up here. That means your feelings do not take precedence over truth. But I feel. That doesn't have any bearing on what is right or wrong. Because feelings can be wrong. Absolutely they can be wrong. They're just that, feelings. The belief our parents, well, my parents, well, that is not truth. Your parents may teach or believe the truth, but that doesn't make it truth because they may not believe the truth. And it cannot supersede what is revealed. What my parents, well, there's a lot of people that's their hang up. But my grandmother, but my uncle, but my brother, they believe this, and that would mean they're wrong. Well, truth is truth. What the majority believes, or the will of the majority, does not override what is revealed in Scripture. Now, the majority may get it right, but most of the time in the Scriptures, we realize that there's a broad way that leads to destruction. And people are not on the right road. So the majority does not make it right. Truth is truth independent of how many people believe it or not. My opinion does not establish truth. But I think that does not determine truth, does it? We already saw they bring in destructive heresies. My opinion is not truth. Now, what I believe may be right, but truth is going to determine that, God's Word. And then we have a conscience, which I skipped over, but coming back to that one, the Apostle Paul lived in all good conscience. Now, it's there to be trained, and as we mentioned in class, it's what we want us to say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. It's that inner voice, that inner guidance. We want that. But that can be wrong. You cannot say, well, my conscience, therefore it's not wrong. Well, Paul was completely wrong. He was contrary to Christ, as he said in Acts 26 and verse 9. But thankfully, the Lord, through His grace, set him in the right direction. What about leadership, elders, preachers? But my preacher, but the elders, they don't establish truth. They either practice and preach the truth, they practice and preach what is written, or they don't. Let God be true. Let the Word of God be truth. And it's because truth is independent of all of these things. It doesn't depend on any of those things, whether we believe it or practice it or not. It's going to be truth. And if you don't practice it, it's still truth. If you do practice it, it's truth. So the lesson now allows us to examine some very important issues that have divided God's people, address moral questions that divide a country today, or perhaps even examine specific false teaching that is prevalent today among the religious world. You see, this sets up us being able to say the Word of God is truth, and people will teach contrary things to it. And we've got to see it. We've got to prepare for it, but God's Word is truth. Well, one of the areas that people are just completely, and again, we just are baffled a lot of times, is what does a person do to be saved? How are we going to determine that? Is it going to be based on what the majority of people do or say? Or are we going to turn to the Scriptures? And so this morning when we say, would you like to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we're going to sing an invitation song. What we're saying is do you want to follow what the Bible teaches that you must do to have your sins forgiven? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. And Craig spent time talking about how Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, came to make it possible to rid ourselves of sin. That one sacrifice by the perfect Lamb. And so you may be ready to do that, adhere to the Scriptures, coming forth and confessing your belief in Christ, having a heart desires to sin no more, to change your will and way, that's repentance. But then be baptized, immersed in water, to wash your sins away. The water's ready and we can do that. If you're a Christian and you've sinned, the Scriptures teach us what to do. We repent of that sin and confess it. And we know in John, 1 John 1 and verse 9, God is faithful and just, forgives of sin. So we can be forgiven again. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.